Good morning. It's a pleasure being here and thankful for everybody's presence this morning. As has already been mentioned, if you're a visitor here with us, we want to thank you for being here. You truly are our honored guests, and we really appreciate your presence. And we do have a few visitors this morning, so we want to extend our gratitude for you being here this morning. It's a good morning to be out and to worship our God, as has already been mentioned, and how we've sung songs by Rich, and we've heard prayers being led and announcements being made. It's a good morning to be out here worshiping our God. I'm thankful for everybody's presence this morning. There's a historical account that should put us in the frame of mind for this morning and for the lesson that will be presented. There was a man by the name of Albrecht Dürer. He was a German artist in the 16th century, a really good German artist. He did a lot of things, and you've probably seen that painting once or twice before called Praying Hands. He did that drawing. Very good at his profession, what he did. Growing up, Albrecht was not an artist. His father was a goldsmith, so he was going to have to grow up in the family business and also be a goldsmith. That was the plan. And so while he was growing up in Nuremberg, Germany, that's what he was training to do. The thing is, he always had a passion for art, and as you see, he was very good at it. Well, in order to be a good artist, he had to go and train, and he had to go to school, and he finally begged his father, you know, let me pursue my dream. His father agreed, and he let him go to the city and pursue his dream of creating art. And as a lot of you probably know, dreams aren't cheap. Dreams a lot of times cost money. And in order for him to go to school, he had to work, and he had to provide for himself in a big city for him just to live and to go to school. Well, thankfully, he had a friend. His friend was named Franz, and they both had this passion to where, you know, we're going to make art someday. We're going to be the best artist there's ever been. And for a little while, together, they pursued that dream together in the big city. After just making a little bit of progress, they both realized, look, between work, between studying and creating art, we don't have the money and we don't have the time to do all of these things. But these guys were the best friends, Albrecht and Franz. So they decided between themselves, all right, we're going to make this commitment. We're going to make the commitment that one of us is going to work. One of us is going to work till our hands can't move. And the other one, with that money, we're going to provide so that the other one can go study and go become an artist. So they drew straws, and Franz drew the short straw. And so they decided between themselves that Albrecht was going to be the one to go to the city, who's going to learn art, and that's exactly what happened. Franz worked hard manual labor, and he provided a way so that way Albrecht could learn art. And Albrecht, throughout the years, slowly became better at it. As you can see, he began to provide for himself. He's doing great. So he decided to go back to his friend Franz, and he said, Franz, look, we've done it. I'm popular now. I'm doing great. I'm making my own money. Now I want to return the favor to you. Just as you provided me so I could go learn art, I'm going to pay your way. And Franz said, thanks, but I can't. Years and years of hard labor have made my hands dull, and I can't even grasp a paintbrush. He said, I appreciate it, but I can't. But he told Albrecht, I'm glad I was able to provide a way for you, and I'm happy that you can make art. Franz, he couldn't make art anymore. Time had passed. But he was happy for his friend that could. And I'm sure that story has been told so many times throughout the history of mankind. Somebody sacrificing of themselves so that way somebody could have a better opportunity, a better life. Right, parents? I'm sure that's been told many times. And in no way has it ever been better told than the Son, Jesus Christ. This morning, I invite you to turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. As I was preparing for this lesson this morning, what I typically do in preparation for the lesson is I like to study, and I like to make my own lessons. And then acknowledging that I'm young and that there are more experienced preachers, occasionally I'll go online and I'll try to find something that somebody else might have said, some material, or maybe even a lesson, and listen to it and see if I could work off it in any way. I don't always do that, but sometimes I do. And in preparation for this lesson, I like to give credit where credit is due. A lot of this lesson comes from a man named Steve Klein. And just so you know, this is a regular occurrence between preachers, sometimes using others' ideas and points. One time when Buck was here over the last summer that he was here, I was teaching VBS to the teenagers. And as I was teaching VBS, I taught them, you know, something, and Molly was also in the class. And the Sunday after the VBS, Buck preached on like the exact same thing that I had taught the teenagers. And so I was like, you know, after the service, I came up to Buck and I was like, Buck, did you take my lesson? Did you talk to Molly or something? He's like, no, of course not. I didn't take your lesson. He's like, I took it from my brother Tack. And so, but I mean, everybody does it. Everybody, we like to work off each other. And so what I'm trying to say this morning is I was preparing for this lesson. I had my own lesson. But a great deal of this comes from another preacher. And I was examining the two and comparing the two lessons, very similar ideas, hardly any similar Bible verses. The idea of self-sacrifice is talked about so much in Scripture, and I believe we don't even talk about it enough. It's brought up in so many ways, and it affects us our lives so much. And I believe truly that myself, I don't speak about it enough. I don't think about it enough. So as I'm preaching this lesson this morning, I'm preaching it to myself just as much as I'm preaching it to the audience. The lesson in self-sacrifice is something that comes up in the Bible time and time again. It's very important. And let me also say this one thing as we begin our lesson. It's been no question that the last 6, 7, 8 lessons preached on this stage, whether it be Wednesday night or Sunday morning, have been directed towards the group of Hueytown. We've all gotten the hint. That being said, this is not one of those. This is for personal reflection. And so as we begin talking about sacrifice this morning, self-sacrifice, let's look to Jesus Christ as the ultimate example. And a lot of the things that we'll be saying are not new. But let's see what the Bible has to say about it. In Mark chapter 10, you begin reading there in verse 45, and it says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life ransom for many." The very idea that we're here in this assembly this morning was the idea that Christ came to serve others coming to the world. And we have no idea. We cannot even begin to comprehend what the courts of heaven were like. Before Christ came to this world, as it says, verse 45, to serve, he was the embodiment of the Word of God, as John tells us. We can't even begin to understand the things that he was enjoying, the things that he saw and what he was surrounded by when he decided to come to this earth. We don't even begin to imagine what he gave up so he could come. We don't even know. But it says he came to serve. Also, in Philippians chapter 2, verse 7, it says, "He made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, coming in likeness of men." So he came to us like us. He looked like us. He lived like us. He didn't come in the 21st century, brethren. He came in a time where he didn't have all the niceties that we have, suffered like we did, sacrificed being a deity so that way he could be something of a creature. And all of that, sacrificing for us. And as it says, Philippians 2, verse 7, came in the likeness of us. If you turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10, please. Turn your Bibles there. Hebrews chapter 10. There's an idea said there in Scripture that I want us to understand. Hebrews chapter 10, look what it says there, verse 5. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5. "Coming in the likeness of men." Look what it says, verse 5. Hebrews 10, verse 5. "Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure.' Then I said, 'Behold, I have come in the volume of the book that is written of me to do your will, O God.' Previously saying, 'Sacrificing and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin, you did not desire, nor you had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. And then he said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God." And he takes away the first that he might establish the second. By the will that we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. And every priest stands ministering daily, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat at the right hand of God. Let me tell you what the idea portrayed in Scripture there. The idea that Jesus came in the likeness of men, he was given a body, like we were given a body, for sacrifice. He was given a body so that way he could offer it up, just like in the Old Testament had been offered up. There were sacrifices on sacrifices and sacrifices in the Old Testament. And he says that wasn't enough. None of them made God happy. None of them could take away sin. So Jesus Christ had to be given a body so that he could give that up. Offer that body that he was given in a manner that we see on the cross that gives us entry to salvation. The very idea that Jesus was given a body, realizing, like it says in verse 10, he was going to give it up for an offering someday. I would have hated to be a lamb in ancient Palestine. Pretty much, I don't think, you know, sheep can't think, but sheep were pretty much raised in ancient Palestine to be killed, to be offered. And it's probably a good thing that they couldn't think, because that's all they would have saw, that's all they would have thought of. In John chapter 1, it says, "The next day John saw Jesus and he coming toward him and he said, 'Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" Jesus was that Lamb that was able to do everything. And I know none of this is probably new to you. None of it. But can we get a good idea of what Jesus did for us? As we move further into the lesson, becoming a lamb, essentially, and in a manner that was willing. Turn your Bibles to John chapter 10. Turn your Bibles to John chapter 10. Since you're there in John, look what it says in chapter 10. John chapter 10, look what it says, verse 17 and 18. It says, "Therefore my Father loves me because I laid down my life that I might take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I received from my Father." Jesus says, "I'm giving it willingly. No matter who or what is in my way, I'm giving it willingly." And if you look at the Bible story, and especially if you're the apostles, and if you're of the world, you know, did Jesus really take it willingly? Did he really give it willingly? You look at the Bible story, he was taken from the garden, he was beaten, he was scourged, he was put up on the cross by Roman soldiers. Really, and all of that, he done it willingly? If you're the apostles, you didn't understand that. If you're the apostle Peter, ready to take someone's head off, you really did take someone's ear off. And in that same context, Matthew chapter 26, Jesus said, "Put away your sword, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Or do you not think that I can now pray to my Father, and he will provide me with 12 legions of angels?" Peter, you don't think I'm giving it willingly? I'm giving it willingly. If I were to ask my Father, he'd give me 12 legions of angels. I don't know how many folks were there. I don't know how many people there. It was a mob of people who came to take Jesus out of the garden. Jesus said, "If I wanted to, Peter, I could call so many angels, they couldn't even deal with one. I'm doing this willingly." If there were ever a sacrifice that were so great to be followed, wouldn't we say it'd be Christ's? Coming from the courts of heaven, given a crummy body to be killed in a manner that I want to do this. I think you see that in Scriptures. And so Jesus did give himself, and he gave himself willingly. And I want us to see how he gave himself. If you turn your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. It says there, verse 5 and 6. It's For there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. This is something that not only us, but let's be honest, the whole world, whether you acknowledge Christ or not as God, people know this. People know that the story of Christianity, the very core of it, is the idea that somebody came, and like it says, verse 6, 1 Timothy 2, verse 6, who gave himself a ransom for all, for the whole world. It doesn't have to say the whole world, it's understood. Gave himself for everybody in a willing manner. And I think almost everybody understands that, that every single man, woman, and child of accountable age in this auditorium this morning, Christ died for you. And the Bible explicitly mentions that time and time again. And so nothing new for us, but even in a more special way. He died for the whole world, but he also gave himself for us. Turn your Bibles, look what it says in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Look what it says there, verse 2. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2. Look what it says. It says, walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice for God for a sweet smelling aroma. Christ also loved us and has given himself for us, even a more special manner. You're saying, you know, Benjamin, what's the difference between all and us? All pretty much includes everybody, doesn't it? Well, there is. And the Bible explicitly states there is a difference. All was for the whole world. And in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, says, but God demonstrates his own love towards us, that while we were still sinners, while we were a part of that all, Christ died for us. But now we're his own special people. And here's where part of the application of this lesson comes into play. A lot of times, we still have the idea and the mentality of we're part of that all. That Christ died for the whole world. And I can acknowledge that, the world acknowledges that, but I'm not going to do anything about it. The Bible says he died for us as his own zealous people, his own particular people, to live a life now sacrificed to him. We still have that all mentality. Don't have that mentality. Have the us mentality. He died for us. He died for us, as it says. Turn your Bibles now to John chapter 8. It says, he who commits sin is now a slave. He died for our sins. Turn your Bibles to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. Hope we're getting the idea here. In Galatians chapter 1, it says, grace to you and peace from God the Father and Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might be delivered for us in this evil present age, according to the will of God our Father, who gave himself for our sins. And isn't that the one thing that unites us together, the idea that we're Christians and the way we become Christians is because Christ died for our sins, right? And that's great, and we acknowledge that, but why on earth do we go back to it? In John 8, Jesus says, you know, whoever sins is a slave to sin. Who would want to go back to that kind of bondage? If we talk about our culture for a second, and you think back to our history, I mean, people are just angry, and probably rightfully so, of the atrocities that were committed early in our country's history. Who on earth would want to go back to that? No one. Why on earth would you want to go back to sin? We love the grace of God that gives us salvation when we're sinners. And we love it so much that we just keep on going back to it, right? Paul talks about that in Romans 6. Should we continue in sin that grace may abound? No, of course not. One of the stories that really illustrates this to me, it's kind of funny actually. In Canada, you know, they have Native Americans also in Canada. I don't know what you call them, Native Canadians, but the Indians in Canada, on one of the reservations where they're living, there was a recent flood. And it was flooding the reservation so much that all the Indians were pretty much on an island. You know how that goes. When things get that bad, you really need some rescue. So some rescue teams went out there, and they got the big helicopter out there, and they started loading up Indians in the helicopter, bringing down the ladder, picking them back up, back and forth, and taking them to dry land. Eventually, they ended up figuring out and catching on. They're like, we're picking up more Indians than there are population on this reservation. What's going on? The Indians loved the helicopter ride so much, they swam back to that island. Why on earth would you go back to sin? If you have been saved from a place and taken to salvation, why would you go back to it? That's the mentality that a lot of Christians have. So that grace may abound. No. And so Christ died for our sins. And in a better sense, turn your Bibles to Galatians chapter 2, since we're already there. Verse 20. Most intimate of all, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. For me. For me. For you as an individual. Okay? All us, our sins, for you, and for me. That's why Jesus died for us and sacrificed himself for us. We want to now turn our attention to the first part of that verse, though. What does Paul say? He says, I've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live. Because of the sacrifice that Christ made for me, it now compels me to live for him. Do you understand that? Do you feel like you've been living for Christ, that now you no longer have control over your body like you used to while you were still a sinner? That now your life is now for Christ and not yours? That's what Paul says. Have you ever seen or read The Count of Monte Cristo? It's a pretty good story, and the main hero in that story is named Edmund. And he was done a lot of wrongs, but he was able to escape his imprisonment where he was. And our main protagonist, Edmund, like I said, the hero of the story, he washes up on an island. And on this island, there's a bunch of pirates and a bunch of criminals, robbers. And he's very unfortunate to land in that kind of place. Well, anyways, he finds himself there. And those pirates and those criminals decide that for their entertainment, they're going to pit Edmund and some other guy named Jacobo to fight against each other for the death for their own entertainment. And whoever wins is going to ultimately, you know, be taken on the ship with them. But the idea is, for their entertainment, we're going to pit Edmund and Jacobo against each other to fight and to die. So they give them knives and they have a fight. And pretty quickly, our protagonist, Edmund, he starts winning. Gets to the point where he's totally won at this point. He's got Jacobo on the ground and he's got the knife right here in his hand, he could stick it right in his heart. Instead, he sticks it in the sand. Jacobo acknowledges what just happened. He gets Edmund by the collar and he says, I'm your man. Forever. And Edmund says, I know. We are now Christ. The life we live no longer belongs to us. So let's explore this idea. Life that we now live is for Christ. And there's a lot of self-sacrifice to be given in our lives. And let me just say this. There's a lot of practical application that can be given that I don't know about. You know what you need to give up. The rich young ruler knew what he had to give up once Jesus told him. I don't know what's it for you. This lesson has been about self-sacrifice, not so much about how we're doing it, but why we do it. And yes, there are some things that we have to think about. We're now free from sin, as it says in Romans chapter 3. Look what it says there. Turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. I want us to get this idea here. Romans chapter 6, excuse me, I looked at the wrong number. Romans chapter 6. Look what it says, verse 3. In Romans chapter 6, look at what it says, verse 3. It says, "Or do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, we're now baptized into his death?" So now we get the picture. We're not just talking about Christ. We're talking about us. "The ones of us who were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death." Verse 4. "Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, just as Christ was raised from the dead by glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we must also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, and should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin." We no longer are slaves to that sin, and that's great. It gives us all liberality to live for Christ. That's the idea presented there in Scripture. And as he says, verse 3, the ones who were baptized are able to do this. We recognize that, right? We preach that. Before you go into waters of baptisms, you got to know the cost. You got to know what you have to do before then. You got to repent, and you have to know it's a very mature understanding that the life you're about to start living is for Christ, and it's not yours. It's not yours anymore. And we preach that because it's very serious. Let me just tell y'all about one of my friends. One of my friends, his name is John Allen Birkebile. The only reason I'm telling y'all his full name is because I know a lot of y'all like to go to Auburn during football seasons. He's a student there. So if y'all ever go to university, he'll be there. His name's John Allen Birkebile. He's like 6'5". You'll see him. We call him Bigfoot, Sasquatch, and Broccoli Head. My friend John Allen, he grew up in a church-going family, I'll say that. Not very strong, but church-going, I guess, when they felt like it. And he was baptized when he was fairly young, and he made that decision. As he grew up a little bit more, he's 20 years old now. He started gaining more Christian friends. He started dating a Christian girl, and honestly, let me just tell you plainly, John, out of all my friends, I probably have the most respect for him. Anytime he and I are together, we're going to talk about spiritual things. Not because I start the conversation, but because he does. He's probably the most zealous Christian out of all of my friends, if I had to be honest. And that didn't come from anybody else, but from an inner desire on his part. Here's the thing. After having some talks with him, and he talking with Ryan Hasty, as a lot of you probably know him too, he realized that when he was young, you know what? He really didn't know the cost. And at the moment when he was baptized, he probably wasn't baptized for the right reasons. October 3rd, 2017, he was born again. Not for the second time, but for the first time. I have the utmost respect for that guy. I'll never tell him that in person, but I'll say that here. And I'm not saying that to idolize him, but that's exactly what Paul's talking about, Romans chapter 6, verse 3. When you're baptized, you now live for Christ. Do not forget that, and if you're not a Christian yet, you need to understand that. So, we're free from sin, we're no longer slave to that. We fight temptation, we fight sin. We begin serving others. And like I said, these are some practical applications. I don't want to go into too much detail because you know what you need to do, what you need to sacrifice for God. So as we come to the closing parts of this lesson, really, nothing new, I don't think. And like I said, it's really not addressed to the congregation. It's addressed to the individual, myself included. Have I truly been sacrificing my life for Christ?